So we'll read God's word now. We'll turn in our Bibles. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. This is God's word.
It would be great to have Psalm 127 open in front of you. Just before we begin, I just wanted to say, for our first of our 10:30 services for the year, it's great to have you, Mike, with us. And we're thankful that God has been at work in your life, and we're sure that many of us have been praying for you. It's great to have you with us. I also just want to let you know that Ian's son Michael had a bit of an accident during the week, a surfing accident, and that required him to have some surgery just on Friday. He's okay, he's recovering in hospital, but if we could be praying for Ian and also for Janice and Michael and Stephen, that would be great. And I'm going to do that as we begin. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we just thank you that we can be here today, that we can know your presence with us. We thank you for the way that you've been at work in Mike's life, and we thank you that you are God who is sovereign, and for your work in him. We want to also remember today our Father Michael Dean. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage him, and that you would help him to know your presence with him. Thank you for your hand of protection over him, Father, during the week. And we pray and ask that you might bring healing to his body, and that you might be with Janice and with Ian and also with Stephen too, that they might be of great encouragement to Michael. Strengthen him and strengthen them, we pray. As we've been reminded in this video that we've just watched, this word, your word, is the means by which we can understand and know you. And so enable us, our Father, to trust your word and give us understanding, we pray today. And this we pray for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. We just, Malcolm, do we have a PowerPoint there? No. Okay, let's go. That's okay. You wouldn't have thought it would make the news, but it did. In 2011, Melbourne College near Cambridge in the UK got rid of its Latin motto. And you might be thinking, well, you know, what was so bad about their Latin motto that they had to get rid of it? Well, it was this: Nisi Dominus Frustra. Nisi Dominus Frustra. And I don't know if we have any Latin speakers here today. If we do, yes, they could tell you that Melbourne College got rid of its motto. What it got rid of as its motto was the first verse of this psalm. Literally translated, without the Lord, frustration. And they got rid of this Latin motto because, well, it was thought that it might offend some students, you know, that it was a bit outdated, a bit old-fashioned, that kind of thing. You can't have references to God, particularly in an academic setting, those kinds of reasons. And I was thinking about it, it's a bit ironic, isn't it, you know, to ditch the motto about God that says if you ditch God, it goes badly. It's quite ironic. But you see, this is the world that we live in, isn't it? Where we as humans, we want to make ourselves the centre of our lives. Whereas society, we want to make our wisdom and our cleverness and the things that we do the centre. And well, what about God? God, he's just an irrelevance. He's just outdated. And we want to push God to the side. And you see, that begs a question for us, doesn't it? Of us as individuals, it begs a question of us even as believers here today. In what ways might we be tempted to do that? To put ourselves at the centre and to push God to the side. This passage asks of us, who is at the centre of your life? So as we come to the passage, notice firstly it says that God is to be at the centre, verses 1 to 2. And the psalmist really makes that point by using three significant examples. If you've got a Bible there, notice verse 1, the builder and the guard of the city. And verse 2, our work. Now, to get at what this psalm is, kind of the main point of this psalm, I want us to rewind in our minds back to Genesis chapter 11. You remember Genesis chapter 11? It's the story of the Tower of Babel. And the world there, the people of the world, they had one language. They had a common speech. And they got together and they said to each other, come, let us build a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over all the face of the earth. And you see, I think that actually sums up in a nutshell the exact point that Psalm 127 is making. Because what was God's plan for humanity in Genesis chapter 11? Well, from the beginning, God's plan to Adam and Eve, to humanity, was to rule over the earth, to multiply, and therefore to fill the earth, to scatter all over the earth. But you see, in Genesis chapter 11, the people decided to go against God. They openly defy God. They say, no, we are going to be at the centre. We will determine. And the tower, well, that's really a monument, isn't it? A symbol of that being at the centre by building this great tower. They are going to demonstrate their cleverness. They're going to demonstrate their own self-reliance and skill and ability. And they're going to make a name for themselves. But what of God in all that? Well, he's completely out of the picture, isn't he? He's nowhere to be found in their minds. And you see, Psalm 127 says that kind of attitude, where God is pushed to the side, where we say about God that, you know, he's irrelevant and he's old-fashioned, and we make ourselves the centre, where we want to make a name for ourselves. Psalm 127 says that attitude is in vain. That attitude is in vain. And it's interesting that the word translated vain here in Psalm 127 is used across the Psalms to talk about kind of the idea of falsehood and idolatry. You see, putting ourselves at the centre might seem to work for a while. It might seem to work for a long while. But in whatever area of our lives, to put ourselves at the centre, this psalm says, is in vain, because despite what we think of ourselves and how good we are and all those things, to put ourselves at the centre fails to recognise that God is God. God is God. It fails to recognise God's unchallenged position at the centre of all things, that he is the creator, He is the Sovereign One. The Lord God Almighty is His name. He is the ruler. He is the King. You see, we began by saying that we live in a world that pushes God to the side and makes ourselves the centre. And I think this psalm actually brings up ways that we can be tempted to do that. So in verses 1 to 2, the underlying tone of the psalm is about the issue of security. Security. Making sure that we have provision for our lives, making sure that our lives are okay. And I don't know about you, friends, in that area, how tempting is it to rely on ourselves and things and to push God to the side? To rely on ourselves and things and to push God to the side. What are the things it raises? First one, buildings. It really, you know, has application in terms of physical buildings. Buildings in the ancient world were about people demonstrating their cleverness and their ability and all those sorts of things, and nothing has changed, has it? That's the way we think of them. Buildings in our society have a thing about permanence. And buildings can be about security. Wherefore our city, the house, is our security, or it can be seen that way. And my investment property, it's my security. When I go for a mortgage, what do they call the property that you lend against? It's called a security, isn't it? Security. And we may not express it like this, but the thought can kind of go, I'm ultimately okay. My life is not threatened. Because I have a house, I have property, and particularly in the Sydney market, you know, it's a good place to own. Now, hear me out. I'm not saying that you don't own a house in Sydney. God generously and graciously gives us a place to live. But if my confidence is in that house, if I think that that house is the thing that will make me secure and not God, that's in vain. Because the reality is I could own outright 10 houses in Sydney and the market could go down, or I could get sick. And where is my confidence then? What about another in terms of this whole issue of security? Notice verse 1, the guard, the military power, where we trust in that to provide for our physical security. The power of the police to guard the city. And again, this has been an issue in the media recently too. As I was driving home the other afternoon, I was listening to the radio and they were talking about the Martin Place siege. And people were ringing in and they were almost sort of criticising the police, you know, about the way they sort of dealt with the siege. You know, they should have done this and they shouldn't have done that and so on and so on. And they were criticising, you know, how could this guy have been out on bail and those sorts of things. Now, we have to say right up front that that was a tragic event that happened. A very sad event for the life of our city. We also need to say that we can always ask the question after the fact, could it have been done differently? You know, we all struggle with that, don't we? I could have done this, I mightn't have done that, you know, and so on. Now, to me, as I listened to that radio program, the gist of the conversation, it sounded like people having very high expectations that the police should guarantee their physical safety. That the police are the answer to their security. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a good thing that we have police. You know, in a society, you need police. But can the police provide ultimate security? Can the police provide ultimate peace? And the answer to that is clearly no. And to expect them to do so is to push God out of the centre. To expect them to do so is to expect them to do what only God can do. Let's go to the third example from verse 2. Our work. We can be tempted to push God to the side and put our ability at work in the centre. You see, verse 2, again, there is something that is in vain, rising early and staying up late, toiling for food to eat. What one commentator calls workaholism. Now, we need to think this through because you might be thinking, you know, I've read Proverbs. And in Proverbs, it says that hard work is a good thing. And particularly when you look at who this psalm is ascribed to, of Solomon, you know, and Proverbs is kind of the wisdom of Solomon, is Solomon kind of contradicting himself here? Like, what's happening? Well, I think we need to think through this, and rightly interpreted, this verse takes us back to that issue of where is our confidence? Is my confidence for security, what I need for life, my food, my clothing, is that confidence for those things in myself and my ability? Do I think working harder, longer will be the thing that will provide that security? And that's challenging, isn't it? Because I think we're tempted down this track quite a lot. In the city we live in, that's the air we breathe if you're part of the workforce. That's the way so many people think. But you see, we need God's perspective, don't we? Because what does the second part of the verse say? God grants sleep to those he loves. And I want to think about sleep for a moment. When you think about sleep, it's not productive, is it? Sleep doesn't earn more money. In fact, what sleep does when you think about it is it reinforces to us that we aren't at the center. Sleep reminds us that it is God who, when we're sleeping, is providing and taking care of things. Sleep reminds us that God is at the center and that he is our security. You see, the reality is that we can look for security of our lives in property and police and work and all sorts of other things. You know, the options are endless, aren't they? But the truth is, unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord guards the city, unless God is at the center, it is in vain. It is in vain. And I need to be reminded of that so often. And I need to be reminded that to have God at the center is actually the most liberating and joyful and good thing, isn't it? Because he is the God who, through the gospel, provides ultimate security and peace. He has, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, given us relationship with himself. You can't get more secure than that. He is the one who has given us the ability, in the midst of the life in which we live, to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." He's the one who has secured our future in Christ, in the place where there will be no mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. He is the one who, as we continue to live in this world, says about our clothes and our food and our drink, "Don't worry about it." For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. As the world frantically tries to secure itself, God grants sleep to those whom he loves. He loves us. He cares for us as his children. And he is deeply, deeply committed to us and our well-being in Christ. See, God is to be at the center. And when you think about it, you'd want it no other way, would you? You'd want it no other way. But there's another specific area that the psalm says God is at the center, and that is at the center of our family. Verses 3 to 5. The simple point that's made is that God is at the center of our family because it is God who has given us the children that we have. They are a heritage from him, even a reward from him, a blessing. Verse 5. It might not seem like it at times. After 6 weeks of school holidays. But our children are a good gift. And I think we can say that of our grandchildren as well. And just as they are given by God, you'll notice also in these verses that parenthood is to prepare children that they may be ultimately followers of him, as people who live upright and godly lives. And that's really the point of verse 5. It sort of talks about being in court. That's not our wish for our kids, you know, that they're in court a lot. But the more the point is that that they're able to, if they were ever in that situation, that people could accuse them of wrongdoing and yet know they would stand. Because our kids have lived lives of integrity and truthfulness and God-centeredness. Ultimately, the role of parenthood is that our kids will have God at the center and not themselves. Friends, children are a God-given blessing. And I want to recognize this morning that this passage can be hard to talk about in some ways. Particularly when, for whatever reason, you may not have been able to have children. I want to acknowledge that there may be some here like that today. And it can raise questions, things like, am I not blessed? Am I not rewarded? No, not at all. Because I think it's helpful to see that children are not the only means of God's blessing and reward. For example, the scriptures will talk about long life as a blessing from the Lord. But not everyone experiences that, do they? The world in which we live is a place that is marred by sin. And things are not as we always want them to be. And I think if this speaks to you today, there is one blessing that you can count on. And that is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and your relationship with him. And in the context of that, God knows your heart as well. And maybe that issue is something that you need to bring before him as one of his children, knowing that he cares and he loves you, and that he wants what's best for you. I think also this is a helpful issue to think through in terms of seeing children as a blessing. And that is, if we may not have children of our own, that we can be a blessing to others who have children in the way that we get alongside and support and encourage their parenting of their children. To see children as a blessing that we can be involved in. But for those of us who do have children, your kids are a God-given blessing. They are a precious, special gift from God. At whatever age they are a heritage. And friends, I think that when it comes to putting God at the centre, in this area of the welcoming of children, there can be such a pressure again to push God to the side. To not see our children as the blessing that they are, but perhaps sometimes to see them as an inconvenience. One of the sort of issues that I think goes around in our society at the moment is a big one for women. And it's the whole sort of issue of how we see children in the light of work and that sort of thing. It can almost seem like sometimes for women that children are sort of maybe an interruption to a career. Or it can feel like that anyway. And I want to be careful about how I talk about this. Because we've seen from Proverbs 31 that God is not against women working in a secular, working context. I need to make that very clear. But I also want the Bible at this point to say loud and clear that being a parent, being a mum, is a good and a godly and a precious thing. To be celebrated. It is a God-given thing. And I think in the context of our society, that's something that we need to hear loud and clear. It is ultimately a gift given by God. Children are a blessing, and they are to be welcomed. What about the ethical way that this plays out? You know, children are given by God. And so that begs the question, doesn't it? Should we take the life of what God has given? Should we take the life of what God has given? And again, in our society, this is an area where we want to push God to the side and allow ourselves to be at the centre. What's convenient for us is what takes precedence. This passage, friends, reminds us that God is at the center. God is at the center. And this passage leads us to have to talk about these things which are not easy to talk about. But talk about them, we need to talk. We need to do, But I also want us to see that we need to talk about them in the light of the God who is at the centre, and who is also the God who has reached down in grace and has given his son Jesus to die on the cross, so that for whatever sin, when we have put ourselves at the centre, we can be cleansed and forgiven, and we can be restored to relationship with him, and we can have life and hope and a future. In whatever area we have put ourselves at the center, the grace of God is extended to all. Children are a precious gift. There is also a responsibility in being a parent as well. And we help our kids, I guess, as grandparents in that responsibility. Responsibility to raise your kids in a way that shows God is at the centre. How do you do that? We could sit here all day talking about that, couldn't we? But I think this passage gives us a great place to start. And that is that we allow the reality of this passage to be the reality, the everyday example, the everyday outworking of our life at home in our family. God is to be seen, and God is to be the centre of our family. And the thing is, you can't legislate that, can you? You can't coerce that attitude in your kids, because ultimately it is an issue of the heart. And as parents, you know, and in the way that we as grandparents can support, it's about shepherding our kids. It's about that shepherding role. You see, in allowing God to be at the centre of your family, you can pray for your children. Pray specifically that over the long term, God willing, they will become people who respond to the gospel, that trust in Jesus. You see, to have an education, yes, that's good. To be able to work, that's a great thing. To be a parent themselves one day, that's really good. To be a disciple of Jesus, that's number one. That's number one. Pray that they will allow the Holy Spirit to make them more like Jesus, to become committed members of a church, to be godly witnesses in the world. As Psalm 127 says, to be in people of integrity that flows ultimately from the gospel. You can pray. You can pray. But you know what else? You can also model. You can model. Model a life that has God at the centre. We talked about those whole issues of, you know, where is our security and those kinds of things. For our children, we can model that, can't we? That our security is in God. That in everything, our kids can see your life is centered around God. That on the day of your funeral, they will get up and they will say, "My mum, my dad, above all, trusted in Jesus. He lived his life. She lived her life for the glory of Jesus." Let your life, the example of your life in Christ, be the thing that your kids can see no matter what their age. Let it be the thing that your grandkids can see no matter what their age. It's so important that we speak words of truth into our families, words from the Bible, words of Scripture. But I think there's something which we also need to remember, and that is that old saying that actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. If we can model to our kids, our grandkids, a God-centered life, that is a great thing. And it's something that encourages our kids to follow and trust Jesus too. Well, we started by asking the question, who is at the centre of your life? And we must resist with all God's might the desire to put ourselves at the centre. We want to allow God to be the centre. And let's pray that he will do that in us now. Will you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we confess that so often we want to be at the centre. We want to take matters of our life and our security and what we believe and all sorts of things into our own hands. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us for this. We want to again recognise the children, the grandchildren that you've given to us are a gracious and a generous gift. Enable us to raise them and to model to them a life where you are at the centre. And we pray all of this recognising that you are God who is gracious and loving and compassionate. And you are the God who through the Lord Jesus Christ forgives us when we fall short. And it's in the name of our Saviour Jesus that we pray. Amen.